Obviously, we're focusing on Christ, and today we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 29. Tuesday through Friday, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at Jesus, our high priest, and the several aspects about Jesus being our high priest. And so that's what we'll be studying. After our worship time here, you can go up to the fellowship hall through this door, go through the line like we normally do up there in the fellowship hall, and enjoy the lunch. So again, it's a blessing to be here to worship the Lord in this Holy Week as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, preparing our hearts to worship, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in your presence and yet come to your throne of grace with confidence through the Lord Jesus Christ and under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Please forgive us of our sins and iniquities and blot out our transgressions. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. As we come to worship you today, I pray that you'll keep the evil one from us, that you'll instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit. As we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Savior, and what he has accomplished for us and done for us through his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. So Lord, may each of us be comforted and encouraged in our faith in you today. May we honor you in our hearts as we worship you, the true and living God. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you turn to John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 19 through 29. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen. You may be seated. We're told in this passage that the Jews sent these men to confront John the Baptist and ask him, "Who are you?" The Jews here were actually part of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And they wanted to know what is going on. And so we see where John gave the answer. But it's always interesting to me that the truth was never revealed to the spiritual, let me rephrase this, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Jesus was always revealing himself to the sinner and the downcast, not the self-righteous and the better-than-I attitude. And so the next day after this meeting, he looks up and he sees Jesus coming. Now, Jesus was not coming particularly to John the Baptist. He was just in the area where John was, and he was just walking through. And so John says, look here in verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now let's look at this very carefully, going word by word. First of all, he uses the word "behold." We don't use that word today. If we did, we would be stared at like we're some freaky person or something like that. So what we would say today is, hey, look, pay attention to that individual there. So it's to get our attention and focus our attention on Jesus Christ. And this is what you and I should always be doing in every area of our lives, 24/7. Being aware of who Jesus is, what he's accomplished for us, and what he's doing for us even to this day. So John is automatically taking any attention that was focused on him and placing it on Christ. So from that lesson alone, this is what you and I should be doing, is focusing people's hearts and minds on Christ. So he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now look at the definite article, because that's very important here. Because John didn't say, "Hey guys, look, a Lamb of God." No, there's only one. There's only one Christ, one Messiah. And so the definite article, "the," puts emphasis on there's only one. And then he says, "the Lamb of God." Now we got to figure out which lamb was he talking about. And so we go back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. Chapter 12, as you all know, is the instruction given by God to Moses in preparing the Passover lamb. And so in 12:7. We're told, after the instructions on how to put the lamb up for 4 days, make sure it doesn't have any disease, it's spotless, slaughter the lamb, drain the blood. And then in verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat." Now let's look down in verse 13 of the same chapter. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Notice here, God says, "I'm going to strike the land. I'm going to be looking for the blood." And this is so important. The blood of Jesus Christ, it washes away the sin. The blood symbolizes purity and cleanliness. And we're told in Leviticus that life is in the blood. So when the blood is poured out, the life is poured out as well. So there are two things we need to be aware of. In the crucifixion of Christ, yes, it is the purifying blood of Christ that washes the sin away. And it also is indicative that there's life in the blood, and Jesus died in our place. He gave his life for us. So this is very important to realize. Then turn with me to Isaiah 53. We read from this passage yesterday, basically the same verses. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So which lamb is it? Is it the Passover lamb? Or is it the suffering servant, the lamb, in Isaiah 53? And the answer is, yes, it's both of them. It's both of them. Jesus suffered for our sins. He died for us. We're covered in his blood. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," those were Jewish people he was talking to and he was teaching. And their minds went back to Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb. It also went to Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who has taken our sin upon himself. And then there's the third lamb. And that's the daily sacrifices that were offered in the temple. You know, there were goats and there were lambs that were offered. And so it shows how Christ, in coming, fulfills that sacrificial system for the offering of those animals for sin. So behold the Lamb. Now look at the prepositional phrase of God. People going to the temple to worship had to bring their sheep or their goats, and they had to be inspected by the priest. And so the people brought their lambs. This is not the lamb of the people. This is the Lamb of God. God provided the sacrifice. And God has always provided for his people. And you go back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and the woman rebelled against God, rejected his teaching, and plunged mankind into sin. What did they do to cover themselves up? Well, the first thing they did is they went and they hid in the bushes. Then they made covers of fig leaves. They tried their best to cover their sin. But what kind of clothing did God prepare for them? Animal skins. The animal had to die. The blood had to be shed to cover the people. And who offered it? Adam didn't say, "God, these leaves aren't working. You got something a little better we can use?" No, God graciously provided for them. And then when God called his people together and gave them the law, he provided those sacrifices that would not remove the sin, but only cover it. Only the blood of Christ removes the sin. And so it's the Lamb of God. In Proverbs 14:12, you read, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." And you go out here and you talk to any non-believer that you come across and you ask them, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" And they'll say, "Well, I hope so." What do you base that on? "Well, I work hard and I pay my bills and I love my family." And they'll give you a litany of good works. And that doesn't work. But in their mind, and this is a sad thing, in their minds and in their hearts, they genuinely believe that their good will outweigh their bad and God will let them into heaven. So the thinking of a human being on how to get to heaven is totally wrong. But they believe they're right. Only God's way is right. And then John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You know, baptism, church membership, any job you have in the church is no avail for salvation, none whatsoever. And so it's only faith in Christ. And this is a message God has clearly given to us. And you and I believe it. And so we have eternal life. But there are so many who don't believe that and do not understand it. So it's all about Christ and not about anything about us and our good works and our self-righteousness. Notice here it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away, it means to remove. Remove that sin. Get it out of your way. Get it off you and put it away. In Psalm 103, if you look at Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. Well, how far does Jesus remove this sin from us? You know, does he put it in the basement so we can go down there and get in it again? No, look at this. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So he completely removes the transgression, the rebellious heart, the rebellious mind that we have toward God as non-believers. That's removed, and all other sin is taken away. This is what the Lamb of God has done for us. And then notice he says, notice, and we looked at this yesterday, the sin, singular. And the sin, singular, goes to the doctrine of original sin, that we're all sinners. And we need that original sin forgiven. And then it's also comprehensive, in that every sin that you and I will ever commit, and we confess and ask for forgiveness, we're forgiven. And that's covered as well. All of this Christ has taken care of. Then we need to ask, how do I get it? How do I get this? How do I have my sin forgiven and removed? Turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul, he was led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Anyone, any human being in this world who believes in his or her heart that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and he died for their sin and was raised from the dead, they believe that, and they confess with their mouth that he is the Son of God, and he died for their sin, he was raised from the dead, they have eternal life. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, that true confession. Then it says, the sins of the world. Oh, really? Then, hey, this is no problem. We're all going to heaven, right? Since Jesus died for the sins of the world, is that right? No, I don't think so. Look at Revelation chapter 7. What does it mean that he died for the sin of the world? This definition for world in this context is given in Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 through 12. This is the account of the sealing of the 144,000. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the world, back in John 1:29, is defined by people of all tribes and nations and languages and peoples of the world. You see, the Jews thought it was only for them. They were the chosen people, and they are God's chosen people. And the coming of Christ broadened that out even more so. You even had Gentile proselytes in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, he just really, really broadened it out to Jews and Gentiles, indeed, the people of all nations. So you and I should never hesitate to tell anyone about Jesus Christ. You and I have the privilege of sharing the gospel. First, believing it in our own hearts. Secondly, just talking to others about it. Praying that they would come to know Christ just as we have come to know Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you so much for your love to us and demonstrating that love by sending your only begotten Son into the world to die for the sin of the people of the world, from all nations and peoples and tribes and languages. Father, thank you for freeing us from the bondage of sin and death. Thank you for what you've instructed us from your word by your Holy Spirit today. And I pray that each of us have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And as we go through the remainder of this day, that those we interact with can sense your presence in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for feeding us from your word during our time of worship. I pray now as we go into the fellowship hall to break bread together, continue the fellowship with you and one another around the table, that you will bless the food that has been prepared for and provided for us. We thank you for those who prepared it and will serve us. And Lord, strengthen us and honor yourself. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.